nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is the word of the Lord. We usually read the end of Isaiah 52 and all of Isaiah 53 together. It's rare that you read 52 and just the beginning of 53 together. But when you do, you start to see something which John sees very clearly in John 12, which is the beginning of 52 is all about the return of the Lord to Zion, the return from captivity, that the glory of the Lord will be restored to Jerusalem. After all, the glory of the Lord had departed from the temple. And Ezekiel sees that in his vision of the glory of the Lord departing, and then the temple gets destroyed. And the question is, when will God restore his holy city? When will God restore his holy people? Sometimes it's a question we ask regarding ourselves. When will the glory return? When will joy return? And now Isaiah says, the Lord himself will bring salvation to Zion. And then comes that sudden shift, which seems sudden to us until you understand what John is saying in John 12. Because the end of chapter 52 brings in the suffering servant. And chapter 53 opens with these words, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? John will quote this in chapter 12 after the triumphal entry. John is saying that Jesus is the one who brings Israel home from captivity. He is the one who brings us home from captivity. Jesus is the one who reveals the glory of God. But Isaiah had already caught a glimpse of how God's glory would be revealed. Chapter 52 speaks of the beautiful feet of him who brings good news. Chapter 53 says, he had no beauty that we should desire him. How do you see the glory and beauty of God? You only see the glory and beauty of God clearly in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, crucifixion is gruesome. In order to get Jesus to the cross, you have to have the betrayal by Judas, abandonment by his disciples, And then all those political machinations by Pilate and Herod and the priests, it's ugly. It's grotesque. It's not at all the way things should be. If you use your standard of what the way things should be would be, you would never have come up with the cross as where the glory and power and beauty of God are revealed. I would never have done this. That's why we have to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Because if you want to see the glory of God, if you want to see the wisdom and power and beauty of God, you need to look at the cross. Our Psalm of Response reminds us of the political machinations of the rulers of the earth. And it assures us that in the end, they cannot succeed. When you're tempted to get discouraged or maybe even cynical about our current political situation, sing Psalm 2. And think about what Psalm 2 is saying in light of the cross. Oh, sure. The powers of this age might wind up crucifying the Son of God or his people. But they can't succeed. Never confuse the cross with failure. Did Jesus fail when he died on the cross? Of course not. So when you think about what might happen, oh, the cross? How is that ending badly? For Jesus, the cross was his way to the resurrection. The cross is where the glory and beauty and power and wisdom of God is revealed. Our New Testament lesson comes from John's Gospel, John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we'll start at verse 20. Hear now the word of our God from John chapter 12, starting at verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." This is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what John's gospel is all about. This is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the light of the world, the life of the world. He is the one who brings us to the Father. The resurrection of Lazarus, as we saw in chapter 11, is where Jesus revealed his glory. And now in chapter 12, all the world follows him for a little while. The crowds hail him as the Son of David in the triumphal entry. Even the Greeks wish to see Jesus. All the world has gone after him. When the Greeks say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," Jesus answers, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." To be glorified. The hour has come. What does he mean by this? All of history has been preparing for this moment. But this hour is not what his disciples have been expecting. They've been expecting the king to return to Jerusalem and restore the glory of the kingdom. Boy, are they right. But boy, are they missing the point as to how Jesus will do this. And so Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." The only route to life and light and glory will be the suffering of the cross. And Jesus insists that this is true for us as well as for himself. The faithful servant looks like his master, for where I am, there will my servant be also. At the cross, how many stayed with Jesus? Martin Luther once distinguished between a theology of glory and a theology of the cross. The theology of glory starts with our assumptions about what God must be like, with the result that we wind up with a God who looks a whole lot like us. A theology of the cross starts by hearing what God himself says in his revelation. And where do you hear what God says? Well, certainly in the Bible, but preeminently in the incarnation of the Word and preeminently in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Look at the cross. Because in Jesus, the Word became flesh. God himself took our form. As Luther once put it, he who does not know Christ does not know God hidden in suffering. Listen to that again. He who does not know Christ does not know God hidden in suffering. God can only be found in suffering and the cross. You are never going to find God through strength, through power, through wisdom, through trying harder, doing better. The only way to find God is through the cross, preeminently through the cross of Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Because if you would follow Jesus, then you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And having said this, Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Jesus understands this is why he came. He came in order to be lifted up on the cross. He came in order to die. And yet, this troubles him. Because he is not only true God, he is also true man. And so he is troubled at the thought of the cross. Jesus did not enjoy the thought of dying. But yet he knew the purposes of his Father. He knew why he had come. And so in humble submission he says, Father, glorify your name. How is the Father going to glorify his name? That's where we hear the voice from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And some thought that an angel had spoken, others that sounded like thunder. But Jesus says, this voice came not for his sake, but for ours. That we might understand that the cross is the glorification of the Son. The hour has come. Now is the judgment of this world, verse 31. The prophets had said that at the end of history, God would judge the world, vindicating his people Israel and destroying the wicked. And in the death of Jesus, that's exactly what happens. In the death of Jesus, the Son of God took our death. God destroyed the wicked by destroying the righteous one, because Jesus took our sin. He took our wickedness upon himself. And so the final judgment came at the cross. Have you thought about that? That judgment day happened at the cross. Which means that for those who believe in Jesus, judgment day has already happened. For those who believe in Jesus, the wrath of God has already been poured out on your sin. It's already happened. That's why we come to Jesus. It's why we come to the cross. Because it's at the cross of Jesus that he took our sin. That's what it means when it says that he died for us. In his death, the Son of God took our death. But Jesus also says, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. What does he mean? He's talking about Satan, the ruler of this world. But why does he call Satan the ruler of this world? After all, Adam had been created by God to be the ruler of creation. He was God's vicegerent. God gave him dominion over all the creatures. But rather than rule as the steward of God, Adam yielded his lordship to the serpent. Through that deceit, Satan gained overlordship of the human race. And with humanity under his power, the devil became the ruler of this world. Now, right away in Genesis 3, God promised Eve that her seed, her offspring, would crush the head of the serpent. Through the seed of the woman, God would restore humanity to rule at his right hand. And actually, when you read through the Old Testament, you are really reading the story of the Son of God. This royal theme is at the very center. Israel was called the Son of God and was declared a kingdom of priests, the holy nation in which the rule of God would be established once again. And from within that holy nation, when Israel failed to live like the Son of God, God called the Son of David to be his son, to, in a sense, succeed where Israel had failed. The kingdom of God would be established wherever the Son of David reigned. You know, the Psalms are full of this theme. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And actually, the O God there is referring to the king, because it says, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions, in Psalm 45. Or in Psalm 2, which we sang earlier, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. God had promised to the Son of David that the promises of Abraham would be fulfilled through him. That's why Jesus says, now the hour has come. This is the hour that was promised to Abraham, to Israel, to David. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Did you ever wonder why Jesus went about casting out demons? Well, this is the reason. In Luke's gospel, when the 72 returned from their preaching mission, and they rejoiced that even the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus and his disciples healed the sick and cast out demons as signs of what Jesus came to do. He came to heal humanity from our sin, our death. Therefore, he healed the sick. He came to cast out the ruler of this world through his death. Therefore, he demonstrated this through casting out demons in his life. But how could Jesus cast out the ruler of this world? Oh, sure, Satan had obtained his rulership through deceit, through false pretenses. But he was now the ruler of this world. No descendant of Adam could challenge him for the throne, because all the descendants of Adam were bound in slavery to him by sin until now. Because Jesus was the sinless one. He was not tainted by sin. He had never sinned. And so therefore, he could challenge. The one righteous man could challenge Satan for the throne. And so now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. How will he be glorified? Was it through a voice from heaven? The voice proclaims, I have glorified it, I will glorify it again. But Jesus says, no, that's not for me. That was for you. How will the Son of Man be glorified? By being lifted up. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now, if that was all he had said, you might be tempted to think, oh, lifted up, that's referring to his resurrection. That's referring to his ascension. And John says, no. Let me explain this. I want to make sure you understand what Jesus is saying. How is the Son of Man glorified? John says, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. He said this to show that he was going to be crucified on a cross, lifted up on a cross. I've been saying all through John's gospel that John sees the cross as the glorification of Jesus. Well, here it is. It's because Jesus himself said it. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and that hour comes at the cross. If Jesus is lifted up on the cross, then he will draw all people to himself. Jesus has spent the whole Gospel of John driving people away from himself. Have you noticed that? He's not trying to draw crowds. Oh, the crowds are coming. But he keeps saying things that are just, people are like, that's crazy. I'm not following this guy anymore. Why has Jesus been driving them away? Because he cannot succeed at casting out the ruler of this world through a popularity contest. If he winds up with everybody following him, the only thing that could happen would be a military conflict with Rome. And that's not why he came. A military campaign will accomplish nothing against the evil one. The evil one loves it when you go to war. The only way for Jesus to bring the judgment of God against the world is for him to bring it against himself. He must go to the cross. How will you respond to that version of glory? This is a very upside-down, backwards, inverted version of glory. We're used to thinking of glory as the big, fancy people doing big, fancy things and looking, and everybody goes, wow, look at them. Jesus says, my glory is revealed in the cross. The people respond in verse 34. We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? They at least understand that lifted up means death, means crucifixion. Who is this Son of Man? Wait a minute, Jesus. We've got our hopes pinned on you. The Messiah is supposed to stay with us. How can you talk about dying? Jesus replies by turning their focus away from the future and onto himself. The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Darkness is coming. They may not understand all that happens, but if they believe in Jesus, they will be able to endure the coming darkness. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light of the world shines in Jesus. Jesus himself is the light. You and I are not the light. We are children of the light. And when you believe in Jesus, you become a child of light. When you believe in Jesus, that light that is in him comes to dwell with you as well. But then Jesus hides himself from them. He departed at the end of verse 36 and hid himself. He knows that he cannot create true disciples through his signs. There's no point in trying to persuade and convince them. After all, the problem is not an intellectual problem. If you ever thought that the solution to humanity's problems was education, I suspect the last few months have probably convinced you otherwise. Oh, more information will solve all our problems, right? Huh. But this is what Isaiah had spoken of. I mean, Isaiah saw the glory of the Messiah. He saw the glory of the suffering servant and spoke of him. And we heard this earlier in Isaiah 6 and at the beginning of the service with Rex. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah saw the glory of the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus there. And in Isaiah 53, it's interesting that John weaves together Isaiah 6, the glory in the temple, and Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And John says, take these two passages, smack them together. That's what you got in Jesus. The glory of the Holy One in the temple and the glory of the suffering servant, the glory of the cross. You need to see, you can only see the true glory of God in the face of Jesus on the cross. Now, this is foolishness to the Greeks, a stumbling block to the Jews. But we preach Christ and him crucified. This is foolishness in our modern day. to say that our hope is in a man who died on the cross, a man who was crucified by the Romans. That's where our hope is. That's foolishness. You've got to get out and start doing political machinations, right? And yet, notice verse 42. Many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They're in a very dangerous halfway stance. John says, they believe, that's good. But the problem is, they still love the glory of man more than the glory of God. Now, in the end, this halfway stance will relapse into unbelief, because while they believe in the light, they refuse to walk in the light. And that's where the real question is going to come for them. What do they do after the resurrection? Sure, right now, they're really afraid of what's going to happen to Jesus. What's going to happen? Sort of, is this, they're like, I believe, but I'm not willing to say it out loud. Now, in the book of Acts, we actually hear part two of this story. Because in the book of Acts, we hear that many of the priests believed and joined themselves to the Church of Jesus Christ. So, here in John's Gospel, he's only saying they believed, but they weren't willing to openly say it. That was then. But after the resurrection, they confessed Jesus as Lord. So that's where it's worth noting. If you've been in a place where you're in that halfway position where, yes, I believe, but I'm not really willing to commit myself to Jesus, it's not too late for you. If you believe, then deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Because it's, while there's life, there's hope. Follow Jesus. Put your heart, your hope, and your trust in him. Because Jesus cries out, verse 44, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And Jesus says, if you see me, you see the Father. If you believe in Jesus, you believe in the Father. Jesus shows us who God is. He reveals God to us. If you see Jesus, then you know what God is like, because Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He has come into the world as light. He is the light of the world. And the one who believes in Jesus, notice how he says it, may not remain in darkness. Not an option. The light of the world has come in Jesus, and so the one who believes in him may not remain in darkness. Now, Jesus concludes this section by saying, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. This is one of the favorite verses for those who are like, I don't want anybody to judge me. Jesus says, don't worry. I'm not going to judge you. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So what about the one who rejects Jesus? Well, Jesus says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. There still is a judgment day coming. But the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He must go to the cross, where he will be lifted up for the salvation of the world. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. But what happens if you don't want to be saved? Jesus is not going to force you to be saved. He's not going to save you against your will. If you insist on saying, no, I want to go to hell, Jesus will let you do that. But he's not the one who sends you there. You're the one who does that. Because the one who rejects Jesus has rejected humanity. The unbeliever is the ultimate misanthrope. Jesus came to save the world. He came to save humanity. The world is saved through him. And anyone who refuses to believe his word is saying, I don't want to participate in the new creation. I don't want eternal life. I don't want life with God. If you don't want to be part of humanity, if you don't want to share in eternal life, you don't have to. Jesus will let you continue in your misery forever. Yeah. I mean, that's not exactly... When you think of it that way, it's like Jesus is saying, look, I'm not the one making you make this decision. You're the one doing this. Jesus is the Son of God who speaks the words of his Father, and he calls us to hear him. He says, I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What God says to you is, believe in my Son and you will live. My commandment is live. Do not die. Do not turn away from the life of the world. And so Jesus says, what I say therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And we must hear Jesus and believe and trust and follow.